in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, being together as a corporate body, seeking to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, remembering that we are only who we are because Jesus is who he is. We only do what we do because Jesus did what he did. His body was broken and his blood was given for us. Bless us, Father God, this morning as we open your word together. I pray that our praise and worship rose to you as a sweet offering through the shed blood of Jesus. And now, Lord, that you would touch us through your Spirit. These words would not be mine, but yours. And they would act and work in power in our lives. And we'd leave here just a little bit changed, with a little bit more ammo to fight the enemy, and a little bit more encouraged as we seek to follow the footsteps of Jesus. So bless us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, how can we live our lives in a world that tries to suck Jesus right out of us? I mean, this world many times seems like a godless vacuum. Good behavior is rewarded, but many times faith in Jesus is condemned. But is good behavior outside of faith good? The Bible says no. The Bible says that our good works are merely dirty rags before him. Good behavior outside of faith in Christ, outside of godly morals and values, isn't truly good. And as a result, most everyone in this church finds themselves in a hostile environment on a daily basis, an environment that is hostile to God and the things of God. They want you to be good, but they don't want you to be like Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about Daniel, a young man whom was plucked out of his comfort zone and placed in Babylon, a place of great wickedness and idolatry. And I want you to realize this morning that even though we live thousands of years later, we still live in our Babylon, a modern-day Babylon. Babylon simply means confusion. And people outside of faith in Jesus Christ are living in confusion, great confusion. Many of you wake up every morning to go to work within the gates of Babylon. I mean, workplaces where money and competition are worshipped, foul language is the norm, where your personal values are made to conform to the values, to the greater good of the organization. I mean, how can we live as Christians in that kind of environment? Our teenagers enter Babylon every time they enter the high school or the junior high. And the schools might not be a place of outright wickedness, but God is to be left at the door, while abortion is taught to be a choice, while condoms are handed out to be safe, where creationism is taught to be a lie and evolution is true. And then there is the outright wickedness, the foul language, the lesbianism that's been a problem ever since I've been in this community, drugs, and of course occultism is on the rise. Maybe some of you ladies live in Babylon. You live with husbands whom aren't Christians. And he doesn't treat you as he should. He doesn't know what true love is. He only lives in selfishness and sin, inviting sin into your home, causing it to be Babylon, and you're miserable. Miserable. You long to be loved by the man that you love. Sometimes life can seem so confusing. Babylon. Confusion. Godlessness, devoid of the truth, outright wickedness, idolatry. This does not just describe a city where Daniel was taken as a captive so many years ago. It also describes our world now in the 21st century. It also describes the United States of America and Bandera County. And we want so badly to believe that we live in a Christian nation. But if that were true, we wouldn't be forced to work and be educated and live within Babylon every day, being told that all religions eventually lead to heaven, being told that everyone has the innate right to choose what's true for them, being told that Jesus is not God, just a moral and good teacher. If our nation weren't Babylon, why has prayer been taken out of the schools? Why has, and they're still trying to take the Ten Commandments out of courthouses, and they're trying to take "In God We Trust" off of our money? Look around you, it's chaos. Ordered chaos, but confusion. Babylon. How can you live as a Christian in a world that tries to suck Jesus right out of you? Well, that's what we're going to learn today in Daniel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. If you're not exactly sure where Daniel is, turn about the middle of your Bible, you get the Psalms or the Proverbs. Go towards the New Testament, you'll find Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those are big books. Right after Ezekiel is Daniel. If you find Hosea, you've gone too far. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1. I normally wouldn't try to preach a passage this large, but it was assigned to me. Daniel chapter 1. Our need this morning is to completely be committed and submitted to God in the midst of life's confusion. Completely committed and completely submitted to God. And how is this accomplished? Well, Daniel, a young man, is not just going to tell us how, he's going to model it for us. We're going to have three main points this morning. We're going to see that in the midst of life's confusion, we should choose purity. We should make a plan, and we should receive God's power. In the midst of life's confusion, we will discuss choosing purity, making a plan, and receiving God's power as we look at Daniel chapter 1. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, remember that in the midst of life's confusion, not everything is confusion. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it's not confusion. The fact that he paid for your sins, that's not really confusing. God, the fact that God loves us, that's not confusing. God's truth, we might debate it sometime, but the basics are not confusing. And if you find yourself confused, maybe you need to do some evaluation of your life and see if you are truly living, committed, and submitted to God. Normally, I would read the whole passage to you, but our passage is really long this morning, so I'm just going to read it in bits and pieces as we go. So as we get started, our first main point is this. In the midst of life's confusion, God's people should choose to remain pure, separated unto him. In the midst of life's confusion, God's people should choose to remain pure, separated unto him. If you have your Bibles, read along with me, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Okay, as we start this first paragraph of this book of Daniel, many questions are raised, and we're going to answer several of them so that we can get our mind in the right place as we move forward. But remember, God made a promise to Abraham, and God's promise to Abraham included land and descendants and great blessing. And in time, God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai and made another promise to the people of Israel. And this promise to the people was based on their adherence to the law. The promise was basically great blessing for obedience of his law. Then he warned them of great cursing for disobedience to the law. And of course, that's found in Deuteronomy 28. And what was the greatest cursing for the rebellious disobedience of God's people? Well, the greatest cursing was a foreign invasion that would come in and take the people out of the land and take them to a pagan, idolatrous country. We read this in Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 64. It says, "The Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart." So here in Daniel chapter 1, we find God delivering the nation of Judah, his people, into the hands of the Babylonians. Why? He's keeping his end of the bargain. It's judgment. It's divine judgment for the people's disobedience. And what exactly was the people's disobedience that would cause God to disrupt their lives and take them out of the nation? Well, many sins, social injustices, but for the most part, idolatry. We know this because of Jeremiah 44, verses 2 through 6. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and by worshiping other gods that neither they nor your fathers ever knew." idolatry. Idolatry. God warned them. And divine judgment was dispensed. Now, I want you to also notice that the Babylonians came in and they raided, ransacked, and destroyed God's temple, God's house. How could God allow them to ransack his temple? Well, if you remember in Ezekiel chapter 10, God's glory left the temple. God split. He was no longer residing among his people. And when you take God out of the temple, what is the temple? It's just a building. And they destroyed it. They destroyed it. Now, let's go back to Abraham real quick. God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham, an everlasting promise. How was God going to keep this promise to Abraham during this time of divine judgment, during this time of Babylonian captivity? Through Daniel and the righteous remnant. I mean, answering this question is one of the reasons why Daniel's even in the Bible. God keeps his promise. How is he going to, did he keep his promise through this time in history? Daniel. All right? The Babylonians marched in, destroyed Jerusalem. The modus operandi of the Babylonians was to kill the soldiers and the troublemakers, and they would take the people captive, take the captives back to Babylon, where they were matriculated into Babylonian society. And once they got back to Babylon, from among the captives, they would choose the best, the cream of the crop, the brightest, the smartest, the nobility. They would put them in the Babylonian college to learn their ways. And if they passed the Babylonian tax test, they would go enter into service of the king and help the king rule over the captives. And that's what we find here in Daniel, happening in Daniel chapter 1. Let me read, starting in Daniel 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. And this is where we meet Daniel. Daniel and his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they met these qualifications. They were of noble blood. They showed aptitude in learning. They were without defect. They were the cream of the crop. They rise to the top. They were the best of the best from among Judah. And they were chosen to go to Babylonian college, where they would learn the Babylonian ways and the language. And if they passed the Babylonian tax test, they would come out and serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, imagine Daniel and these three guys. They're young men. They're teenagers. They're forcefully and aggressively taken captive, taken out of their nation, taken away from their family, taken to a foreign and hostile place where they don't know the culture, where they don't know the language. They're taken to Babylon, a place of wickedness and confusion. I mean, it was the epicenter of pagan idolatry. Think of New Orleans at Mardi Gras, craziness. I mean, everywhere you look, there's statues and monuments to false gods. It's an epicenter of sorcery and magic. Just all this craziness. And this fact, the fact that it was just completely pagan, is seen in their name, the change of their names. I mean, these guys, Daniel and the guys, they had good God-honoring names, but when they were taken to Babylon, those names are stripped from them. They're given a new identity, a new Babylonian name that would be put on their Babylonian driver's license. Daniel, which means God is my judge, became Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect his life. Bel is supposedly the wife of the head god Marduk. Hananiah, the Lord has been gracious, became Shadrach. I am fearful of a god. Mishael, who is what God is, became Meshach. I am of little account. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper, became Abednego, means servant of Nabu. And Nabu was supposedly the son of the head god Marduk and his wife Bel. And that's who Nabu is, who Nebuchadnezzar was named after. And in the midst of this craziness and confusion, what did Daniel and his three buddies do? Read with me in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He resolved to stay pure, to remain true to God Yahweh. He drew a line that he wouldn't cross. That's what Daniel did. He drew a line that he would not cross in his three buddies. So what is the line, Christian, that you will not cross? Do you have one? I mean, no matter where you work, whether you work at USAA or at Wendy's or Walmart or within the Bandera School District, whether you go in other people's homes and work or you work out of your own home, I mean, how far will you bend and still be able to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Teenagers, when you walk into the school, I mean, do you have a 2-cuss-word limit? Do you allow yourself to cheat in chemistry but not English? Or do you just draw a line there? God, I will glorify you in this place. Help me, Jesus, to do it. I mean, where do you say, okay, and where do you say, no stinking way? Where's the line? When we look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, he lived counter to the culture, counter to the culture in which he lived. Do we really think that we can go along to get along and honor Jesus in our modern day Babylon? Or do you think we need to look a little bit different? When I worked for the United States Border Patrol, I was basically told to check Jesus at the door. There'd be no evangelizing, there'd be no proselytizing. You were not to bring up the name Jesus. I had to be neutral. Neutral. Is there any such thing as neutral? I mean, Jesus said if you ride the fence, he's going to vomit you out of his mouth. The devil would love for you to be neutral. Neutral. You know, just last week, my family and I were on a cruise. Now, listen to my words and watch my mouth. I'm not saying you can't go on a cruise. I'm not saying that at all. We went on a cruise. We loved it. We're probably going to go again next year. We loved it. But, I mean, let's be honest with each other and call it what it is. It's floating Babylon. I mean, the Carnival is the fun cruise, and their idea of fun is keeping you drunk and happy for 4 days. I mean, that's what they do. They're shoving alcohol in your face all day long, from frozen boat drinks at lunch to shots and martinis at dinner to Bloody Marys in the morning. They want you drunk because drunk people spend money. And people who start to sober up, they're not happy anymore. So you know what? There's always someone there with drinks. So what do? I mean, we're to be in the world but not of it. So, I mean, we're around that stuff, but there's good stuff too. So what do? Where is your line? I'm on vacation, God. I mean, come on, who's going to know? Went on a cruise. What happens on a cruise stays on a cruise. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Went in Rome. Went in Babylon. Do as the Babylonians. Bartender, give me another drink. You know? Pure. Remaining pure, undefiled, separated unto God. That means separating yourself from the stuff that's not honoring or glorifying to God. And we're free in Christ. So I'm not going to stand up here and be legalistic saying you can't do this or this. I mean, it's between you and God. Your line might be different from my line, but do you have a line? How do you remain pure? How do you remain separated in the context of your modern-day Babylon? How do you do it? Well, Daniel's going to demonstrate how to do it, and that's our next point. Our first point is, in the midst of life's confusion, God's people should resolve to remain pure, separated unto him. Our second point, in the midst of life's confusion, God's people should plan to serve him in purity. God's people should plan to serve him in purity. As we move on in verses 8 through 14, we find that Daniel had a plan. In the midst of the Babylonian confusion, Daniel had a plan to stay pure. And his plan was not to defile himself with the royal food or wine. He chose instead to go on the Daniel diet. Now understand that there's a lot of things that Daniel couldn't do anything about. He couldn't do anything about the fact that he was a captive in Babylon. He couldn't do anything about the fact that he was in Babylonian college learning magic and sorcery. He couldn't do anything about his stupid name named after a false god. But there is something he could do something about. The food he put in his mouth. Let me read verses 8 through 10. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." So within the Mosaic law, there were strict dietary regulations that God gave his people, Leviticus 11. one place. God told the people what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what food was clean or kosher and what food was not. And if you ate unclean food, you defiled yourself and had to become clean again. And we find that Daniel and his buddies here, they drew a line and said, I will not defile myself with the king's food or wine. I won't do it. In a context where there's a lot of stuff he couldn't help, there's a place he could help, and he says, I'm going to follow God's law. I'm not going to eat any unclean food. And the Daniel diet is vegetables and water. Now, we don't know, because he doesn't say exactly what was wrong with the food in Babylon. Maybe it was just unclean food, unkosher, a lot of pork and stuff. Maybe the very fact that it was prepared by Gentiles made it unclean. It was definitely a very idolatrous society, so the food was most definitely offered to idols before it was put on the table. Daniel said, no, I'm not doing it. And he also refused the wine. Some people believe that the Jews put water and diluted their wine, and the Babylonians didn't, so it was higher alcohol content. Who knows? But the wine could have been poured out to idols also. Or he could have been taken the Nazirite vow, which is, one aspect was this be free from alcohol and wine. Who knows? But he resolved and said, I'm following God's law and I'm not eating the food. Daniel resolved to stay pure, true to God, not eating the food. That was his plan. That was his plan. He asked the chief official, I'm not going to eat the food. Let me eat something different. And the guy says, man, the king's going to have my tail, man. You got to eat the food. Well, just let me try it for 10 days. So after 10 days, he looked better than the rest of the guys. So Daniel and the guys were able to stay on the Daniel diet. We as Christians should have a plan of resolve to stay pure within our hostile and godless environments. It's drawing a line and then having a plan to live by the line that you've drawn. You need to draw a line. You need to say, this is what I believe, this is who I am, so I will do some things and I won't do some things. I won't do it. And then you make a plan that helps you not do those things you say you're not going to do. We all know the importance of having a plan, whether you're losing weight or saving money or staying pure unto God. We need a plan because it helps us reach our goals. I mean, what do you do when your boss tells you to take those clients to a topless bar? What do you do? Ladies, how far do you go with sexual harassment? I mean, if your boss is hitting on you, I mean, what do you do? Guys, I mean, you need to have some lines drawn. When you're sitting at home by yourself on the internet and those little pop-ups pop up advertising scantily clad ladies, what do you do? Because all that stuff eats away at you. When I was a chaplain in the Border Patrol, I was told that I would not pray in the name of Jesus. I would not pray in the name of Jesus. What? I resolved to do it no matter what. And I believed it would be a privilege to lose my job in the name of Jesus. And there were times where I prayed at important events before Congress people and whatnot. And before I went up to pray, you will not pray in the name of Jesus. And I went up there and I prayed in the name of Jesus. And they didn't say anything to me. You know, they didn't say anything. But it's a lot easier to know what to do when you formulated a plan. And how do you formulate a plan? Through prayer, through reading and knowing your Bible, and through seeking wise counsel. Drawing that line, what's your plan? To remain pure, to remain undefiled, to remain committed and submitted to God within the context of your Babylon. Again, last week I was on a cruise ship. And when I went on the cruise ship, I had a line that I drew. And I have to be careful when I say this, because, again, we're free in Christ, and my line might not be your line. And this is the litmus test. If you can praise God while you're doing something, then do it. If you can't praise God, if your conscience bothers you, then I wouldn't do it. So I don't drink alcohol. If you can drink responsibly, go for it. I don't, because I don't like it. I just don't drink it. So that wasn't even part of the deal. But my line was that I wouldn't gamble and I wouldn't go to any adult shows. That was my line, okay? But you might need to adjust your line from time to time. I realized that I hadn't drawn my line far enough. My daughter Claire was going to sing karaoke, and it was set up near the casino, and I was sitting at the bar listening to a bunch of howling yahoos until my sweet little angel with her melodious voice stepped up, right? And I was sitting at the bar, and I said, I'm on vacation, so I ordered myself a virgin pina colada. That's a pina colada with no alcohol, right? And it came in a cool glass, and it had the neat umbrella, and, you know, had the pineapple and the cherry, and you're sitting there kind of cool like everybody else, drinking my virgin pina colada. Then, Randall Duncan walked up, and I haven't talked to Randall about this, but I got the sense that Randall was uncomfortable with me holding that drink. And I realized I shouldn't have ordered the drink. Can I drink a virgin pina colada? Of course I can. But you know what? It's not worth it if it makes my friends uncomfortable. So I wasn't going to throw it away. It cost me $5. So I just slurped it down as fast as I could, suffered through a huge brain freeze. And from now on, I just won't order a frozen boat drink, you know? Now my line will be pushed a little farther. I mean, this is just the kind of stuff we do. We plan, and then we revise our plan, but you got to have a plan. I mean, how can a Christian live in a world that tries to suck Jesus right out of them? By resolving to stay pure, by making a plan to stay pure, and by adjusting your plan if you need to, as we seek to live counter to the Babylonian culture in which we find ourselves in. And if, in the midst of the confusion, if you resolve to stay pure, if you plan to stay pure, this leads to our third point. In the midst of life's confusion, God's people will receive power to serve him in purity. God's people will receive power. Power. Let me read verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. In the midst of life's confusion, God's people will receive power to serve him. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here, and I want you to understand what Daniel is modeling for us. Resolving to stay pure to God leads to making a plan to stay pure, and then we receive God's power. It's not the power to become popular or famous or prosperous. God empowers us to stay pure according to our plan. God empowers us to stay pure in the midst of the confusion. And God uses those who are pure to the glory of his name and for the expansion of his kingdom. God blessed Daniel and the guys. You know, he made them healthier than the other guys. He gave them knowledge and understanding. He gave Daniel the spiritual gift of interpreting dreams. There was no one equal to these guys. They were 10 times better. They were the bee's knees of the king's court. God empowered them to stay pure. And then he used them to his glory. Did their resolve to stay pure to God make their lives easier? Daniel would be thrown to the lions. The guys would be thrown into the fiery furnace. It's life is always easier when you go along. It's always easier when you go along. But when you draw a line to stay pure for God, God will empower you through his Spirit to do just that. God uses his faithful to the glory of his name. I mean, 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That he may strongly support, empower those whose heart is completely his. Those that are completely submitted and committed to him. Are you completely his? Do you have that line drawn, or is it kind of a squiggly line? This is drawn in pencil. God empowers his people to stay pure, and then he uses his people, that resolve to stay pure. He used Daniel and the guys, and he will use you in the context of your modern-day Babylon. He will use you. Are you his, or do you look just like the world? And when we back up and look at Daniel chapter 1, you say, so what? I mean, so what? So what do we see here? You see this. In the midst of life's confusion, God uses those whom purpose to stay pure. That's who God uses. Of all the captives taken from Judah, why do these four stick out? Why? Because they drew a line. They wouldn't cross it. You see, we as Christians, we're made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was shed on the cross for us. I mean, Jesus died for you, for you. And upon your faith in Jesus Christ, when you accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, his sacrifice becomes effective for your sins, and you are clean before God. You are saved. You're made anew, a new creation through the Spirit of God. Are we going to defile ourselves after Jesus paid it all to make us clean? No way. As Paul would say, may it never be. You were bought at a price, the greatest price. The price on your head is the death of the Son of God. The Christian life's not about going along with the Babylonian. That's a word I made up, means Babylonian baloney. The Christian life's not about going along with the Babylonian baloney just to get along because it makes life easier. Jesus lived counter to the culture, and so do we as we follow in his footsteps. We should seek to live in purity and righteousness, trying to live up to what we already are through our faith in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. We live to honor Christ and glorify God the Father, not to make a mockery of the cross. Does God bless wickedness and sin? Of course not. He can't. That would go against his very nature. He blesses those who draw a line in the sand. He blesses those who seek to be a blessing to him. He blesses those who stand for him, with him, and in him, in a culture and society that denies his very existence. So you already know what to do. SLD, baby. We should have it tattooed on our arm. SLD. Stand like Daniel. Stand like Daniel. In the context of your modern-day Babylon. And does this story cross the lines of time and culture and language? Of course it does. It speaks right to our lives. Because your Babylon might not be the same as his Babylon, but it's the same. It's full of gods, but it's godless. And again, what was it about those teenagers that made them stand out, that made them stand out for all of eternity? Number one, once again, they resolve to stay pure. If you have not done that, then you can do that today. Just pray to God. Open your heart and say, God, give me the wisdom and the strength. Help me to know how in my restaurant, in my school, in my workplace, help me to know how to stay pure. Just give yourself to him. Resolve to stay pure. Number two, make a plan. You make your plan and work your plan and, you know, you might need to rethink your plan from time to time. I'm not going to drink boat drinks anymore. But a plan helps you to achieve your desired goals. And number three, God will empower you to work your plan and stay pure. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. There are so many people who are confused about God's empowerment. They buy into this health and wealth gospel that God's going to empower them to drive Rolls Royces and live in mansions. But you know what? God, we were promised every spiritual blessing. God empowers us to live as Christians in a crooked and depraved generation. God empowers us to shine like stars in the midst of the darkness. If you have a problem with a sin and you give it to the Lord, say, God, I'm resolved not to do this. You make a plan. Help me. I believe he will empower you to get through it. I've lived it. Daniel's story should not just be Daniel's story. It's our story. When you read this, you should just be, yes, this is my story. Daniel resolved to stay pure to God, and God used him to his glory. I mean, take Daniel's name out and put your name in there. Robert resolved to stay pure to God, and God used him. Ken resolved to stay pure, and God used him. And guys, it's not just a guy thing. Ladies, this is for you too. Nancy resolved to stay pure, and God used her. Donna resolved to stay pure, and God used her. God uses his people. And what we find here is this message is a very practical and straightforward message. In a world where God is sovereign and he moves kings and kingdoms, we find our responsibility. God didn't look down and say, Daniel, you're the one. In the midst of captivity and confusion, Daniel looked up and said, God, you're the one. And he resolved to stay pure, and he was used. And his name is still honored today. How do you live as a Christian in a world that tries to suck Jesus right out of you? By resolving to remain pure, by making a plan to remain pure, and then by receiving God's power to do it, to do it, to do it. As God uses you to the glory of his name, to the expansion of his kingdom, and in the power of his Spirit. And I close with Paul's words to Timothy, which is really his words to all of us, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. I invite the praise team up. Well, just to use an illustration, once again, all illustrations are imperfect when talking about the perfect God, but since there are playoff games today, just think of it as two teams, two rival teams. Which team are you on? There's one team that we're told wins, but the other team looks so big and so strong, it'd be so much easier to be on their side. You have to resolve. I'm on God's team, and being on God's team makes me look different from the other team. I look different, and if you don't look different, something's not working right. You resolve to remain pure. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I'm telling you right now you're on the wrong team, but you can switch teams today just by opening your heart in the privacy of your seat saying, God, I believe. Save me from my sins. I know I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I want to be on your team. Your team. And once you switch teams, life doesn't get easier. A lot of times it gets harder. Those guys on the other team, they're big and they'll squash you. But we are on the winning team. We're on the winning team. Give yourself to God. Seek to remain pure in a defiled world. And he will empower you to do just that. Remain pure. If there's anybody that needs a special prayer today, please come up and myself or one of the elders will pray with you.
Please stand.